Want to welcome you all as well to our service this morning. It's good to have you here, and we trust that the Lord will add His own blessing as we've gathered to serve Him this morning, and gathered to hear His word and to be refreshed in the company of God's people. I have a note here just to read to you of thanks from the Vanderwall family for the kindness that was shown to them from our congregation in the recent funeral that we had here of Mrs. Vanderwall. And Peter and Karen write, "Thank you so much for your love and prayers over the last 2 years. Mom loved and missed you all during the last 2 years, and your prayers sustained us during this difficult time. Thank you also for the lovely tea at Mom's funeral. It was so good to be able to talk with so many of you again. Yours in Christ, and Peter and Karen." Also yesterday, I was able to attend the funeral of Mr. James Mark, one of the parents of former students of the Whitfield Christian Schools, and it was a very moving time, and much tribute was given to that man of God and what an impact he had both in his family and in his own congregation. And so we want to just commit the family to the Lord at this time as well. Also, could I remind you, please, of the devotional book that we have, Word in Season. It was compiled by and edited by Dr. Alan Cairns and by several ministers of our denomination, both here on this side of the water and overseas. And the opening one for the month of January, written by Dr. McClelland. And these are available in our bookstore, and you're welcome to take them. It'd be a very nice Christmas gift or presentation to someone, and only $10 for those books. Let me also say that we still have a Bible that we found up here. It was left back from our Creation Ministry International presentation over in the school, and we have that. It's a very nice Bible, but there's no name in it anywhere. If you recognize that Bible case, you come up and get that at the end of the service. Would I ask you please now to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 19. Luke 19. Just as you're turning up there, I would remind you about any changes that you have to your address, phone number, cell phone, or email. Please pass that on to Mrs. Bennett as we're compiling changes and updates for our new phone directory for the new year. We want to make those as accurate as possible. Don't forget to pass those along to her. You can also email them to her if that's more convenient to you. Plan to come along tonight for our evening praise service as the choirs minister to you the message of Christ's love and of God's love, love transcending. There is no greater love, and it is an opportunity to bring along perhaps those who may not just normally come to a church service. They might come to this time of praise, and the gospel will most clearly be presented tonight, both in song and also in the word that Dr. McClelland will be bringing at the conclusion of that time tonight. Do come along. We're turning in our scriptures to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. And with your Bibles open, we'll please bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning we continue in thy presence, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior. We are thankful for thy grace, the presence of the Spirit of God over this past week. We rejoice for the presence of the Lord in the funeral, the two that we have been partaking in the last week. Thankful, Lord, for the memory of those who have loved the Lord and have departed, leaving a testimony of grace and of victory behind them. Now, Father, we rejoice for the ministry of the children Friday night from the Whitfield Schools. This and these occasions, Lord, are precious, and we're thankful for them. And we pray that yet salvation would come as a result of those opportunities of presenting clearly the love of God and the love of Christ to a dying world. Father, now meet with us this morning, we pray. Come near and touch every heart. be near to everyone gathered in, not only those in our meeting here in this building, but those who are listening to our service over the internet. Lord, we pray for them. Remember today our brother Dave Hill, as he is convalescing at home. Lord, draw near to him now, we pray, and bless him. And we pray that grace and strength would be given to him at this time in his own life. Remember those who are listening over the internet, whether nearby or afar off. Lord, encourage them. May the word of God be written on their souls today. Father, bring salvation, we ask, to the house of the Lord this morning. And bless thy precious word. And as we think again of the great wonder, the coming of Christ to this world, Father, help us, we pray, to enter in with joy, with worship, with thanksgiving. Hear our prayers now today. Continue to be with us, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to draw some comments this day to you from the 10th verse of Luke chapter 19. These words are found, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The context of Luke 19 is that famous story of Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. He was a little man, and he wanted to see Christ. He had heard he was coming by his way. And so he went to climb into that sycamore tree to get a better vantage point. The Son of God stopped at the base of the tree and said to him, "Zacchaeus, I must come to your home today. I'm going to come and dine with you." The man came down, hurried to his home, received the Lord gladly, joyfully. There were, of course, those unhappy that the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord Jesus, went to be in the home and have fellowship with a man who was a sinner, a publican, one who was rejected by the religious authorities of the day. He was not welcome of those in Israel because he collected taxes for the Roman government, and that made him an outcast. Nonetheless, Zacchaeus was a rich man. And he said to the Lord as he came into his home that day, "Lord, I will return fourfold if I have done injustice to any man. I will give half of my earnings and my wealth to the poor." Zacchaeus met Christ that day, and that was a very significant day for that man. For the Savior not only came into his home, but he came into his life. He was a changed man from that day. Do you know, has Christ come into your life today? Have you invited him into your soul to change you from the inside out? What an important time that was in that man's life. Christ went on to preach a message, and it was a most important message, because he said to Zacchaeus, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he," that is Zacchaeus, "was a son of Abraham in the natural sense, he was now going to be made a son of Abraham spiritually, being brought into Christ. "For the Son of Man," Christ said, "is come to seek and to save that which was lost." My, as we think about this time of the year, what a message of hope that is to present to someone who is all tied up in the problems and difficulties and turmoils of this present evil age. There is a message of hope. A message clearly presents the gospel that Christ has come to seek and save that which was lost. You see, the Lord Jesus came in the fullness of time. We read that from Galatians chapter 4. The greatest event where God in heaven caused to converge upon Bethlehem all of the events of history. He caused to converge on Bethlehem his providential workings, so that the Apostle Paul will be able to say, in the completeness of time, in the bringing together of all events of history and of providence and of God's eternal decree, it came down to the point of Bethlehem where the Son of God would be united to the seed of the woman. And that uniting we call the incarnation. That one great event has been noted as the change of human history. Why? Because God became man, and so continues to be both God and man, two distinct natures in one person forever. That is the gospel message. This is the Christmas message. And when the Lord Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost," that was a great message to be able to proclaim, because he was presenting himself as the man, Christ Jesus. Why is that so important? Beyond any doubt, when we think about the mission and the message of Jesus Christ, we cannot divorce that from thinking about him in his manhood, the man Christ Jesus. Here the Messiah, who is called the Anointed One and is identified in the Scripture as Emmanuel, God with us, he is now called here the Son of Man. It's worthy for us to note that his disciples never referred to him in this way. They always referred to him as the Son of God, as Rabbi, as Master. But the Lord Jesus Christ was promised to come by all the prophets, by all the writers of the Old Testament. Moses wrote about the coming of Christ, the great prophet, and they all referred to him as being the Savior, the Son of God, and yet Christ refers to himself as the Son of Man. Why is that so vitally important? Because, you know, we don't think about the Lord and emphasizing his manhood to that degree, because many are attacking the deity of Christ. So we want to emphasize and show from the Scripture that he is God manifest in the flesh, and we will present that doctrine and truth as clearly as we can. But the Scripture here shows us the humanity of Christ. And why did the Lord Jesus refer to himself in this way? Because, my friend, it shows us very, very clearly that he was a human being, the humanity of Christ. The Lord knew exactly who he was and why he had come. In John 8:14, he said, "I know whence I come and whither I go." He knew the purpose of his existence and his appearance upon the earth. You know, it's unlike those who are infidels today, those who are liberals in their theology, who are attacking Jesus Christ and his work. They would want to picture the Lord as being someone wandering in confusion, uncertain of where he has come from and where he is going to. Someone who is sort of trapped in this humanity and being dragged toward the cross, uncertain of what the outcome is going to be. That is absolute rubbish. That is not found in the Scripture. Christ was not a victim of his circumstance, for the eternal Son of God did not come just to take over a body and a soul and come to take over that to the degree that the humanity of Christ was not something or was not a part of what was going to happen. The Son of God came down to become a man. He was found in fashion as a man, and therefore he subjected himself to the feelings, to the sorrows of what mankind was going through. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was a man who was subject. He was acquainted and taken all the sorrows and griefs that you and I take, and yet without sin. John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. At one moment in time, the eternal Logos, the Word of God, became flesh and united himself with the seed of the woman, and he became the God-man. Oh, the depth of the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest. He was made known in the flesh. When Christ called himself the Son of Man, he most certainly revealed his humanity. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Why does Paul present it in this way and argue this? Well, of course, the Spirit of the Lord's directing him. We know that from the teaching of inspiration. Adam was our representative, the representative of all humanity. We call him the federal or the representative head of all of mankind. And therefore, when Adam sinned, we sinned and fell in him. We were part in that humanity. Adam is the first man, but Christ is referred to here as the second man. And the Lord Jesus is now referred to as the representative spiritually of all those who are redeemed, of all the elect and the chosen of God. Christ himself is the second man. The manhood of Christ. It was absolutely essential that he become a man in order to represent humanity. And so when he is referred to here as the Son of Man, it speaks very clearly of his association with us. He became man in order that he might represent us to his heavenly Father, and God would be represented to us. But there is not only the humanity of Christ, there is his great humility. It is easy for us to read about the incarnation when God became flesh, but for us to comprehend the depth, it's another matter altogether. It requires a great and a deep study in the Word, but when we have studied as deeply as we possibly can, we will never come to a full understanding. It's as if a man was going to view the stars, And how do they present and build observatories? They go to a high place on the earth, and they will look for a place that is a climate that is clear so they can view the universe. But it's not until Hubble telescope went out and got beyond our Earth's atmosphere that the images that are being sent back to us from that particular observatory has made things much more clear. But my friend, that's just a very faint illustration for us to try and comprehend or understand what it meant for the Logos, the Word of God, to become man and dwell among us. For Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. And he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And my friend, as a servant, Christ humbled himself for you. He humbled himself to such a degree that he washed the feet of his disciples to give to them an example. He is the servant of the Most High God. And he came at the time of the Lord's Supper, and he served his disciples. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give him his life a ransom for many. My friend, that word to minister is the word servant. And so Christ came not to serve, or rather to be served, but he came to serve and to give himself. Is it not the greatest definition of humility that the Creator became our servant, even though we rejected him, even though we spurned him and his offers of mercy, even though we rejected him and hated him? Yet, behold, the man Christ Jesus. Is he this morning, friend, your servant? Is he this day your Savior? Is he the one who has come to bear your sin away? He is the man, Christ Jesus. But what does this text have to say about the mission of the Lord Jesus? It says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. There is a twofold aspect presented to us of the mission of Christ. There is the seeking of the Lord, and there is the saving of the Lord. Man is lost to God because of his sin. He gropes around in the darkness of humanistic reasoning, philosophy, perhaps in the infidelity of a liberal religion. Religious men without Christ are blind, and they are themselves leaders of blind men, and they will both ultimately be lost. They are lost, and they cannot do any better than lead their fellow men into that equal, blind, lost estate, into deeper darkness. If you've heard of those who have been either lost in a desert or in a blinding snowstorm, they may be found later on, and it can be seen that they have just been wandering around in circles. Someone lost in a forest of deep, thick trees would be in the same situation. They've been found to walk in circles because they cannot find their way, and so is one who is outside of Christ, without the illumination of the Holy Spirit. It is Christ himself who has done the seeking. Lost sinners, they are sometimes considered to be seeking after the Lord. In fact, the Bible will tell us that sinners are commanded to seek the Lord while he may be found. Is that not somewhat confusing? Because those who are lost in sin, they do not seek after God of themselves. It is true that the Bible does command everyone to seek the Lord, as it commands sinful men to repent, as it commands us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But all of those things will be found to be impossible because natural man does not seek after the Lord. Natural man left to himself will never seek after God. In fact, Paul tells us in the book of Romans, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone away. Every man is gone to himself. There is none that seeketh after God. And that's why, my friends, the Son of Man had to come to seek those who were lost. For if the Savior did not come to seek me, then I would never have been found. He has come to seek me, but he has also come to bring salvation to those that are lost. If the Lord had only come to seek us, but had not come to bring salvation, it would have only been a partial work. Now you could imagine someone in a very desperate, lost condition. There are some folks here who have been doing a little bit of mountain or wall climbing recently, and those places where they're able to climb up, they have a harness and a cable that attaches them as they're climbing up the wall. And sometimes the walls, if you look up to the very peak of our church, it's about 45 feet high. Some of the walls are actually 60 feet high and more that they're climbing up. It's all in a contained and a controlled environment. But you could imagine someone without a cable climbing up such a wall and then falling down. Falling down into a place where now their legs and limbs are broken. Perhaps their back is broken, almost to the state of being unconscious. And someone out in a wilderness place where the search and rescue team get to them and find them, and they lower the cable and the chair down to them, and they come within an arm's reach of that victim. And they say to that person, now all you have to do is climb onto that stretcher and we will rescue you. That's all you have to do. Now they have enough cable to go down to that person, but they've told them, you have to do your part. You've got to get on the chair. But they're completely immobilized. They cannot move a muscle. Their legs are broken. Perhaps their back is fractured. And they cannot move, and if in the stupor of their almost nigh unconsciousness, they can hear or see something, but it's very vague and it's very blurred, they cannot do one thing to rescue or to help themselves. They are completely helpless. If the Son of God came down to rescue me to that degree, I am forever lost, my friend. That is no salvation for me. What did I need? I need to have the rescue team come down with that stretcher, and they need to take me and bind me and lift me onto that chair, that stretcher, and take me away to safety where I can be saved and fixed and helped. The Son of God came down to bring me a complete salvation. He didn't come to bring me a 95% salvation. It had to be 100%, or it was not of any value to me. The saving that Christ accomplishes was a full, a complete, it was a unique salvation. It gives to me, as a sinful man who dead in my trespasses and sins, he brought to me life. He brought to me salvation. He brought to me an eternal reward. And friend, that's something that I could never have done for myself. I was not able. I was not good enough for me to say that I have reached out and chosen Christ. The Lord says, there is none that seeketh after me. It is by the grace of God and the saving merit of the Lord Jesus that Christ has accomplished all that on my account. You say, that is too good to be true. That is too great of a message that I can accept. And yet that is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That is the message of salvation. It's the message today for you, friend. And what is it? Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, for the Son of Man is come. It's present tense. And we think about it that He is here today, and He is offering to you salvation full and free. Do you have an interest in the Christ of God? Has He brought you here by His providential dealing? Has He brought you under the sound of the gospel message? And is the message is being presented to you fully and freely? My friend, are you saying to the Lord today, come back some other time with this gift and offering of eternal life? Come back at some more convenient season. Upon the Lord I will call. No, friend, the message of Christ is that now, today, is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And He will save, and He will keep, and He will maintain you until you get all the way to eternity. I want you to think, if we bring our service to a close, of this story by A.T. Arthur T. Pearson. It's called The Wonderful Christ. It says, He was the light of the world, yet He hung in darkness on the cross. He was the life, yet He poured out His soul unto death. He was the rock of ages, yet His feet sank in deep waters. He was the Son of God, and yet He died a felon's death. He was holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, and He knew no sin, yet He was made sin when He took the guilty culprit's place, and He suffered in His stead. He bade the weary come to Him for rest, until He said, it is finished, and He gave up His life to God. He was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and yet He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was the root and the offspring of David, and yet He grew as a root out of a dry ground. He was the chiefest among 10,000, an altogether lovely one, and yet it is written, He hath no root form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He was the Ancient of Days, and yet He was cut off in the midst of His days. He was the Father of eternity, yet He became the babe in the manger of Bethlehem. He was the mighty God, and yet He became a man and was crucified through weakness. He upholds all things by the word of His power, and yet in Gethsemane, the angel came and strengthened Him. He was the image of the invisible God, and yet His visage was marred more than any man. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And yet He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem, and crown Him Lord of all. Do you know this wonderful Christ today? Has He sought for you? Has He found you? Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Lord, today we pray that the Word of God will be fastened to every heart. Help us who know Thee, O God, to come with renewed thanksgiving, with renewed heart and soul of thanksgiving for thy great salvation. And Father, we pray for those who are unsaved. Speak on, O God, to their heart. Bring them to the Savior this very morning, that this will be a day to remember that Christ has come to seek and to save them. Hear this, our prayer. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to sing.